So then true devotion is constant. We do not give up this devotional practice as easily. So remember, this is like the, I was talking about like with St. Ignatius of Loyola and what he said before, the inconstant. In good or bad, whether you're feeling great or whether, you know, you're just so dry, you get nothing out of my prayers. I don't, Father, I just seem to pray and it's just a great cross. Well, you just keep doing it. True devotion is constant. We do not give them up easily. We resist the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay, the person who is truly devoted is not changeable. So let me just see here on 109. We do not say, however, that such a person never sins, or that his sensible feelings of devotion never change. When he has fallen, he stretches out his hands to the Blessed Mother and rises again. If he loses all taste and feeling for devotion, he is not at all upset, because a good and faithful servant of Mary is guided in his life by faith in Jesus and Mary, and not by feelings. So this is an important spiritual truth. We are not guided by feelings. We are not guided by feelings. We have five senses, right? Five senses. Everything that we know comes through our senses, right? Sight, what is it? Sight, taste, touch, smell, and hearing. That's it. None of those senses feel the spiritual realm. We do not have senses in the spiritual realm. What's happening in the spiritual realm, we really have no idea. We don't see the angels here. There are angels here because the Blessed Sacrament's here. There are angels here because there are 60 people here. Yet we don't see that. We don't see any of that. Sometimes people say, oh, well, Father, you know, I have this feeling. Well, feeling is not it. If you, you know, there's a lot going on in the spiritual realm, and people who have true discernment of spirits, they know without a doubt. We don't have senses in the spiritual world. Someone once told me many years ago about something that happened to them that kind of illustrates this point. They said, one time, Father, I was praying, and it was the best prayer I had ever done. It was like kneeling by my bedside, and I was there, and it was just like the prayers were just flowing out of me from my heart, and it was just this wonderful prayer to God. And I was there for a few hours just kneeling by my bedside before I was going to sleep and just praying the most beautiful prayers I'd ever done in my heart. And it was just so wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful. And I just felt God was right there next to me and just taking care of me. And they said, you know, eventually, you know, of course, it was getting late. And so I went to bed. And the next morning, when I woke up, I opened my eyes and I realized that I could see. That I could see perfectly. Because this person wore glasses. They said, you know, when you wake up, the first anyone who wears glasses, now, first thing you do is you have to, you know exactly where you put your glasses. Because if you can't find your glasses, this could be a long morning. Because you're going to be looking for your glasses. You put them right there, and that's the last thing you do. And he said, I opened up my eyes, and I could see. And I couldn't believe it. So I knelt down by my bedside. And, you know, God had, I guess, you know, had healed me of this. And the person said, I was praying by my bedside, and that was the most wonderful prayer I had ever experienced. I was praying, thanking God for this great gift. And I could just feel the waves of love coming over me. And they were washing over me. And I was praying. And it was just so beautiful. And it was so beautiful, I began to well up to cry. And as the tears started to form in my eyes, I felt something in my eye. And I started blinking. And I realized that I had fallen asleep with my contact lenses in. And then all the waves of love kind of disappeared. And I knelt there, realizing that a lot of that was in my head. So there's the lesson. Don't trust your feelings. Don't trust your feelings. We do not have feelings. We do not have senses in the spiritual world. Okay, now that doesn't mean that emotion doesn't happen, but emotion comes from us. Us. So that person, they were deceived up here, and so their emotions were authentic, but their emotions weren't being caused by God. So it's important to understand that. So, true devotion is constant. We are not guided by feelings. True devotion to Mary is disinterested. We love her not so much because she is good to us, okay, or because we expect something from her, but simply because she is lovable. We love her for who she is. Any good marriage is this way. The husband and wife love each other in this sort of unconditional way. Of course, there's always imperfections in it, but there is this, they love each other for who they are. And so we are to love Our Lady in that same way. So true devotion is disinterested. We do not seek to serve her for some gain for ourselves, but we love her because she is love. So, and that's really the basic rule of love. So paragraph 113. I feel more than ever inspired to believe and expect the complete fulfillment of the desire that is deeply ingrained on my heart. Okay, so he's wrapping up here. Okay. The deeply ingrained on my heart, and what I have prayed to God for over many years, namely, that in the near or distant future, the Blessed Virgin will have more children, servants, and slaves of love than ever before, and that through them, Jesus, my dear Lord, will reign more than ever in the hearts of men. So remember in the first chapter, he had those little prophecies about the super saints. Remember, talking about these people who he says that will be great saints guided by Our Lady in the future. And so here he's referring to that sort of thing again. And then, in a way, then this next paragraph, I think, is the way the Holy Spirit is showing us that this isn't just something idle that he's saying. Because now he has another prophecy. He says, I clearly foresee that raging beasts will come in fury to tear to pieces with their diabolical teeth this little book, and the one the Holy Spirit made use of to write it, or they will cause it at least to lie hidden in the darkness and silence of a chest, and so prevent it from seeing the light of day. Okay, that literally happened, right? There's a footnote there. This prediction was literally fulfilled. The manuscript of this book was hidden away in a chest during the French Revolution. It was discovered in 1842, so the French Revolution was, what was it, 1798 or something like that, 1789. And so it was discovered in 1842 and published for the first time in 1843. But even before the French Revolution, the book was never published. So he died in 1713, and so it disappeared, it was put aside in this trunk, forgotten about, until it was discovered in 1842 and then published in 1843. And so, in a sense, the Holy Spirit is giving us that prophecy so that when we have this book, we realize that his writings here are not some empty, vain thing, that right before that, when he talks about these people in the future, that we are to understand that maybe that's a little bit of the guidance of the Holy Spirit there. So that in the near or distant future, the Blessed Virgin will have more children, servants, and slaves of love than ever before, and that through them, Jesus, my dear Lord, will reign more than ever in the hearts of men. Let's read back in the first chapter about some of these super saints that he talks about. Where are they? Paragraph 57. Well, he says in paragraph 55, they will perceive the splendors of this queen and will consecrate themselves entirely to her service as subjects and slaves of love. Paragraph 57, they will be like thunderclouds flying through the air with the slightest breath of the Holy Spirit, attached to nothing, surprised at nothing, troubled at nothing. They will shower down the rain of God's word and eternal life. They will thunder against sin. They will storm against the world. They will strike down the devil and his followers. And for life or for death, they will pierce through and through with the two-edged sword of God's word all those whom they are sent by the Almighty God. They will be true apostles of the latter times, to whom the Lord of hosts will give eloquence and strength to work wonders and carry off glorious spoils from his enemies. What else does he say? There's a couple other things. We read them last time. So he says there at the end, such are the great men who are to come. And so we are to realize that this isn't just some vain imagining, that because we have the prophecy of the lost book, that maybe there is something very true to what he's saying there. So let it come. Let these people come. And so he says, they will attack and persecute those who read it, and put it to the devils will attack and persecute. I'm back in paragraph 114. They, the devils, will attack and persecute those who read it, this book, and put it into practice what it contains. But no matter, such the better. It even gives me encouragement to hope for great success at the prospect of a mighty legion of brave and valiant soldiers of Jesus and Mary, both men and women, who will fight the devil, the world, and corrupt nature in the perilous times that are sure to come. Let the reader understand. Let him accept this teaching who can. So, the perilous times that are to come. But we don't want to, well, let's just hope that that's fulfilled, that we have plenty of people devoted to Our Lady. Okay, so let's finish this up. Let's finish this chapter up. I'm getting long-winded here. Okay, principal practices of devotion to Our Lady. Okay, there are several interior practices of true devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary. Honoring her as a worthy mother of God, the cult of hyperdulia. All right, so hyperdulia. We got to explain that word. Some of you might understand what that is. So we have adoration, which is to God alone. We have veneration of the saints, which is dulia. And then in between, above here, you have hyperdulia. So we venerate the saints, but then we give a greater veneration to Our Lady, and it's called hyperdulia, because she is head and shoulders above all the other saints because of her special relationships to the Holy Trinity. She's the Mother of God, the Daughter of the Father, and the Spouse of the Holy Spirit. So because of that, we honor her with the cult of hyperdulia. So we don't honor her as we would other saints. We give her more honor. However, we don't give her the same worship that we give God. And that's called latria to God, dulia to the saints, and hyperdulia to Our Lady. Okay, so we meditate on her virtues, privileges, and actions, contemplate her sublime dignity, offering her acts of love, praise, and gratitude, invoking her with a joyful heart, offering ourselves to her and uniting ourselves to her, doing everything to please her, and beginning, carrying out, and completing our actions through her, in her, with her, and for her, in order to do them through Jesus, in Jesus, with Jesus, and for Jesus. Our last end. We shall explain this practice later. Okay. So those are the interior devotions. So most of those are done like a meditation and contemplation. So let's finish this up. We got two more pages to go. Okay. True devotion to Our Lady has several exterior practices. So we can enroll in confraternities and joining sodalities, joining religious orders dedicated to her. I think he means they're like third order religious, you know, like you can become a third order Carmelite. Although it would be good to join a regular religious order. Making her privileges known and appreciated, giving alms, fasting, and performing interior and exterior acts of self-denial in her honor. Carrying such signs of devotion to her as the rosary, the scapular, and a little chain. And I'll refer to a little chain later. Okay, reciting with attention, devotion, and reverence the rosary. And he has some other little practices there. The rosary of the six or seven decades in honor of the years Our Lady is believed to have spent on earth. The little crown of the Blessed Virgin composed of three Our Fathers and 12 Hail Marys in honor of the her crown of 12 stars or privileges. The little crown is in the back of the book, by the way. It's a nice little prayer. The little office of Our Lady, the little Psalter of the Blessed Virgin, composed in her honor by St. Bonaventure. 14 Our Fathers and Hail Marys in honor of her 14 joys. And then there are the hymns of the liturgical season, the Ave Maria Stella, the O Gloriosa Domina, and the Magnificat and other prayers. Okay, 7, another exterior devotion, singing hymns to her or teaching others to sing them. 8, genuflecting or bowing each morning 100 times, Hail Virgin Most Faithful, or saying Hail Mary Mother of Mercy. 9, taking charge of her confraternities, decorating her altars, crowning and adorning her statues, carrying her statue or having others carry them in procession, or keeping a small one on one's person as an effective protection against the evil one, having statues made of her or her name engraved and placed on the walls of churches or houses and on the gates and the entrances of towns, churches, and houses. So this is devotion to the Holy Name of Mary. Right, I think it's September 12th is the Feast of the Holy Name of Mary. And there is a great, great devotion to that name. It is said that, you know, in hell, the devils can blaspheme our Lord's name, Jesus. They can curse God. But it's said that God will not let them blaspheme the name of Mary. And such is the greatness of Our Lady's name that God himself, Christ, will not let the devils blaspheme that name. And they hate that very much because they hate her, but they're not allowed to do that. God will let them blaspheme his name, but not her name. And just to show you how great her holy name is. Okay, solemnly giving oneself to her by special consecration. And that, of course, is his devotion. So, a couple others that he doesn't have. One of them is the first Saturdays of devotion, first Saturday devotion of reparation to Our Lady. Of course, he wouldn't have it in here because it wasn't given to us till 1917 with Our Lady at Fatima. Actually, it was after that. So he's writing in the 1700s. Also, the Angelus. I'm kind of surprised he doesn't mention the Angelus. That is a great way of honoring Our Lady. Say the three Hail Marys at noon, 6 p.m., and then also you could do it at 6 a.m. or in the morning, the Angelus. And so you could even set your cell phone to ring a little alarm to remind you to do that at noon and 6 p.m. And then that's a good way to have devotion to Our Lady. Okay, and then we want to make sure that we do these devotions with the right intention, with attention, avoiding willful distraction. So distractions will come, but we don't want to have willful distraction. With devotion, avoiding haste and negligence, and with decorum, respectful bodily posture. Okay, so here we go. This is the end of this chapter, and it's very important. Perfect practice. Paragraph 118. Having read nearly every book on devotion to the Blessed Virgin and talked to the most saintly and learned people of the day, I can now state with conviction that I have never known or heard of any devotion to Our Lady which is comparable to the one I'm going to speak of. No other devotion calls for more sacrifices to God. None empties us more completely of self and self-love. None keeps us more firmly in the grace of God and the grace of God in us. No other devotion unites us more perfectly and more easily to Jesus. Finally, no devotion gives more glory to God, is more sanctifying for ourselves, or more helpful to our neighbor. Okay, then he goes on. This devotion essentially consists in a state of the soul. It will not be understood in the same way by everyone. Some, the great majority, will stop short at the threshold and go no further. Great majority of people aren't going to do the devotion, he says, because they're not going to want to do it. They might have too much self-love. They're not interested in it. Others, not many, will take but one step into its interior. Who will take a second step, or a third? Finally, who will remain in it permanently? Only the one to whom the Spirit of Jesus reveals the secret. The Holy Spirit himself will lead the faithful soul from strength to strength, from grace to grace, from light to light, until he attains transformation into Jesus and the fullness of his age on earth and of his glory in heaven. So basically he says, this is the best devotion. It is the most effective. But first of all, not all will understand it. And many who understand it aren't going to want to do it. So we want to make sure that we want to practice our religion. We want to practice devotion to Christ the most effective way. And so this is the way. And now he's going to talk about it. So everything we've done up to now is just an introduction. So he's going to talk more about it in the future chapters. So I ask you to read maybe chapter 3 and chapter 4 for next time. And then we'll go through this some more. So it's important to remember that, as he said in the first chapter, the enemy of Satan is Our Lady. And so the devil's going to try to stop you from doing this. Now, this isn't going to be like these exorcist movies where, you know, things are going to be flying around and you're going to, like, you know, things are going to happen like that. Not like that. It's going to be very simple things. It's going to be little things in your head, you know. Things like I mentioned before about the person saying, well, Father, I think I need to become more holy in order to do this. So it'll be whispered in your ear, you know, you get the thought, well, you're not holy enough to do that. No, that's not the case. You know, you're going to miss a day on the consecration. And your thought's going to be, oh, now I wrecked it all, and I got to start all over again, and I got to wait for one of these other days to roll around. You know, just do it. The devil will do every little thing to make you forget. You go all day long, and you'll keep putting it off, putting it off, putting it off. And then you'll get into bed. It'll be 10 minutes to midnight. And you got to get up at 6 a.m. And then you're going to remember it. And then you need to get out of bed to do it, because the devil will keep putting it, having you put it off, put it off, put it off, in hopes that you forget about it. Hopes that you don't do it. Just do the devotion. Do the consecration. So it starts tomorrow. So it would be good if maybe people and families, I said this before, I think anyone who has received communion can do this consecration. So, and it would be good to do it. St. Thérèse of Lisieux did it when she was younger. She was, I think, 10 or 12 when she did it. And so I think it's good for, like I said, for whole families to do it. So, okay, so 8:40, wow. I don't think next time will go as long, but I wanted to start with the rosary because these things are very important and holy things. So, let's end with a little prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at
our death. Our Lady, Seat of Wisdom.
Pray for us.
Saint Anne.
Pray for us.
Saints Peter and Paul.
Pray for us.
So now a blessing. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Amen. So next week at this time. Thank you.